Well, after this morning's surgery, I sought the Lord this afternoon for oil and wine to pour into our wounds, lest I be accused of being like the robbers who left the man half dead and bleeding beside the road. Not to repeat that. And so this evening we'll be looking at the Psalm 73. Before we read, let us seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we look up and rejoice. We glory in anticipation of knowing anew and afresh your love for us in Christ Jesus. We extol you, we exalt you, we praise you, we bring our adoration and worship and lay it at your feet as an earnest for the day when we shall not leave your feet and praise you forever. Our Father, we thank you. We pray for oil and wine. We pray for grace. We pray for the strengthening of faith. We pray for the brightening of vision. We pray for the rejoicing of the heart. We pray for a sight of our altogether lovely Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with me. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This psalm is classified as a wisdom psalm. It is not particularly a psalm of praise or lament, but it is rather a psalm that discusses a problem, a situation. And the situation here is very simple, as we see in the opening verses. This psalm gives us an answer to this situation or to this problem and tells us how we are to live in the light of this answer. The psalmist begins with God's goodness. Truly, God is good to Israel. Now, this is the place where we must always start when we have questions, when we have problems, things that we don't understand, things that we can't figure out. We must, as the psalmist, always begin with God. With God. He is the eternal absolute, the unchangeable. He is the invariable one. All the other things may change, all the other variables in the equation may be different, but God himself never changes. He is the constant value. And so when we consider a situation, a problem, a difficulty, we must begin with God. This is where the Bible begins. It begins with God. In the beginning, God. This is where our Savior begins when he teaches us on prayer. When we pray, we're to begin with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. We begin with God. He is our starting point. He is our foundation, and he is our end. He is Alpha, and he is Omega to us. Not just in eternal life, but in all questions, in all matters, our starting point is God himself. If we start anywhere else, we're doomed to wander and get lost and never arrive at a satisfying conclusion. But if we begin with God, then we will find a way. With God's word and the help of God's Spirit, we will find a way that we may also end with God and come to the right conclusion. And so the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, begins with God himself. Truly, God is good to Israel. I think every one of God's children could say amen to that. God is good to his people. Truly, God is good to me. In fact, as we look at the scriptures, if we were to characterize God's dealings with his people with any one word, I think it would be this word, good. This is why the Apostle Paul can tell us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that God causes all things to work together for good. Because he is good. He is good and he does good, the psalmist says. And so all of his dealings on behalf of his people are good. The apostle, you remember, says, we know that all things work together for good. He doesn't say, and nowhere in the Bible does it say, that they may necessarily feel good. They may not look good. We may not think they're good. We may not want them. But they're good. They're good. Everything from God's hand is marked with his goodness. Truly, truly, God is good to Israel. And God has been good to us. Goodness, of course, is a general category. It speaks of God's love. It speaks of God's mercy, God's kindness, God's patience, God's compassion. It's a very rich word. And includes all of those marks of his love to us. He is always good, always loving, always kind, always compassionate to his people. Are the wounds starting to heal a little bit? The oil and the wine having their effect. Excuse me. God is good to his people Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. As a young Christian, I was always troubled by the psalmist's appeal to his own righteousness, and the psalmist talking about the pure in heart, the clean in heart, and I couldn't begin to see how that might include me, because I knew I wasn't. But now we know, and now we see, if we go all the way back to the very beginning, that all of God's gracious dealings with his people begin with just that, God's grace, not their clean hearts, because no one has one. We go all the way back to the time of Noah. And what do we find about Noah? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If the Lord is not gracious, you don't find it. No thanks to Noah that he was a righteous man. God was gracious to him. And so as we read throughout the Psalms, we can read the same thing when it's speaking of those that are pure in heart, those that are righteous, those that are accepted in the eyes of the Lord. They are so because he's been gracious to them. Not for anything that is in themselves, but he has been gracious to them to transform them, to cleanse them, to, as we know even from Psalm 32, impute righteousness to them. Not impute sin, but to impute righteousness to them. Create in them a clean heart. Give them his spirit and lead them into an obedient, God-glorifying life. Those are the people that God is good to. Indeed, if we look at again at Romans 8:28, who is it that all these things work together for good? To those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Why does any man love God? Because he first loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so God is good to Israel. God's goodness is summed up in this word good and is exemplified in the cleanness of heart that it creates in his people. This is where we start. We begin with God. We begin with his infallible, undeniable, imperishable work that he does in his people. Whatever problem, whatever difficulty, whatever trouble, whatever concern, it can in no way touch what God has done in you and in me. It cannot reverse it. It cannot influence it. It cannot put it on hold. It cannot delay it. It cannot stop its absolute and final fulfillment. Now, that's where we begin. Now we can talk about problems. Because now problems are their proper size. Problems are not the mountains. God's the mountain. Problems are the molehills, are the bumps in the road. God is the mountain. And here's his problem. He began so well, didn't he, in verse 1. But in verse 2 he says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. I was nearly tumbled over. I'd forgotten what it meant that God was good. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, this might seem pretty simple to you, but to the psalmist, it was something that really upset him. Why did it really upset him? Well, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, among many other passages we could turn to, Deuteronomy chapter 6 sets the stage for the psalmist's conundrum. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. This is one of numerous passages that say basically, walk with God and he'll bless you. Walk with God and the land will be to you a land that flows with milk and honey. Keep the Lord's commandments and you will enjoy fellowship with God. Your days will be prolonged. Your land will be prosperous. Your life will be a taste of heaven on earth. Well, the psalmist all of a sudden is seeing that things aren't quite that way. His life is not heaven on earth. He has cleansed his heart from iniquity. He has washed his hands in innocency. He has sought to observe the Lord's commands and to walk with his God. But what's happened? The very opposite seems to be happening. To all intents and purposes, it appears that he is not prospering, and it appears that those who are disobeying, those who are blasphemous, those who are proud, those who are arrogant, those who are not doing anything close to obeying God, are the ones having the good life. And he's scratching his head. Now, wait a minute. This was supposed to be a land flowing with milk and honey. But all the bad guys are getting the good stuff. And all the good guys are getting the short end of the deal. And he's scratching his head. Why is this happening? If God is so good, why are the bad people prosperous? Why are the good people having a rough time? That's his question. And it's a good question. We can wonder the same thing. I'm walking with God. I'm seeking to obey God and to please Him. And you know, my life just seems to be getting harder and harder and harder. And we're tempted to go another way. We're tempted to back off. We're tempted to say, you know, maybe these worldlings know a thing or two. And we're tempted to check it out. You know, I mean, I can walk with God, but maybe I need to help Him out a little bit in blessing me. Maybe I need to use a few worldly techniques here. You know, everybody does it. Can't be that bad. It's working for them. You know, it's just a technique. It's amoral. There's nothing moral about it. That can be the temptation. For I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So here's his problem. I'm jealous of the wicked. I'm jealous of the proud. And I'm a bit miffed with God. It's not going the way I had wanted to go. Look at the proud people. There are no bands. There are no pains in their death. Their strength is firm. Prosperity insulates them from trouble. They're not in trouble as other men. They got it pretty easy. I was reading the other day about Bill Gates giving away $500 million to something else. Man, I wish I could give away $500 million. Wish I could give away $500. You know? How come he's got it all? Their prosperity insulates them from trouble. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. You think Bill Gates has to worry about how he's going to feed his family? Where the next meal's coming from? I don't think so. There are a lot of people out there like that. They don't have to think about those things. They don't have to think about bills. They don't have to think about children going off to school. They don't have to think about any of that. Is it such a sin to be a little rich? Well, no struggles, no pains. And they're proud. They're proud. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, as a gold chain they would wear around their necks. They're not hiding it. There's no concealment. They're not even trying to be a little pious or show any moderation whatsoever. Their pride is a chain about their neck. Violence covers them as a garment. They're proud. They are oppressive. They are abusive. They get their way. They're boss. And they're rolling in it. Then their tongue. What a beautiful description. They're corrupt and speak wickedly about oppression. They speak loftily. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Only a psalmist could write that. Only a poet could write that. In other words, there's nothing sacred to them. Their tongue lashes heaven. Their tongue goes all over the earth, whatever it wants to. They say what they want to say. And that's it. They said it. Nothing sacred. Nothing to observe with kindness, with love, with charity. Their mouths are corrupt. And not only that, but all kinds of people are going after them. They're following them. They've got a big following and they're boasting about it. You know, you want to get rich quick? Follow me. You want to be in charge of your life? Follow me. And people do. They flock. His people return hither. Waters of a full cup are wrung out for them. In other words, they drink from a full cup. There is fullness. The people that go after them. Excuse me. There's abundance. and his people, his crowds, are going along with him. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're going back to the Tower of Babel before the dispersion. We are powerful. We can do what we want. God's not stopping us. We're making a name for ourselves. We're in charge of our lives. We're going full steam ahead. The future couldn't be brighter. We've got what we want. And every day we're getting more of it. Whew. You ever heard about people like that? They're all around, aren't they? They're everywhere. You can't pick up a newspaper without seeing them. They're as thick as fleas on a dog. At least our neighbor's dog who stays outside. I think he's got a lot of fleas. Well, God doesn't seem to know. What does God know about this? How does God know? Does he know? Nah, he doesn't know. We're getting away with murder. We're getting away with everything. Man, nothing is stopping us. Well, God doesn't seem to care. 12 purposes. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. These people, he's saying, have received the blessings that the faithful were supposed to get. That God's people were supposed to get. They're living in the land of milk and honey. Not us. We've got it pretty hard. We've got it pretty rough. They're getting what we should have. It's not fair. We're obeying. We're following. Surely we could have at least a little bit of this, a piece of the pie. Verily, truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain. He says, holiness is a waste of time. Well, that's pretty low, isn't it? I've wasted my time. I've lived unto God, and the world has left me behind. I've lived to serve God and to please God, and what do I have for it? Problems. Trouble. Hardship. Nothing. Man, if only. If only I had taken another path. I didn't know this one would lead to where it's brought me. I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. It's a waste of time. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. There's no relief. Tomorrow's going to be as hard to get up for as today was. And it's just going to get harder. I've been plagued. I have troubles. The Apostle Paul hadn't yet written that verse that says, now they that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He hadn't heard Christ say yet, in this world you shall have tribulation. You shall. But I've overcome the world. But he had enough to go on. Truly, God is good. God is good. Where's Dr. Jones? God is good. You're supposed to say all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen. He had that. That's enough. Now he says, I have grief. And then he catches himself. If I say, I'm going to talk like this. If I say these things out loud. If I say these things to other people, I should offend against the generation of your children. If I start talking, so far he's just thinking this and praying this. He says, if I started talking like this, I would hurt a lot of people. I would cause them to stumble. I would be doing the devil's work. Because that's what the devil wants to do, discourage. Stop you thinking truly God is good. Start you thinking truly life is hard. And he says, if I started talking like this, I'd be helping the wrong side. I'd be helping the wrong side. I better watch my tongue. He's caught himself now, thank the Lord. His conscience is caught up with his thoughts. And he says, all right, it's time to shut up. It's time to stop this way of thinking. He finds the answer in verses 16 and 17. This tells us where he found it. When I thought to know this, when I sought an answer to this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I got back to my starting point. Until I walked into the presence of God and brought Him back into the picture. As long as he was thinking about the troubles and the difficulties and the problems, they're mountains. They're mountains. But then when he brings God back into the picture, what happens to the mountains? They shrink to their proper size. God is the mountain. God is the mountain. It's kind of funny. Some of the names that some of these hills around Greenville have been given. Roper Mountain. Sorry, I missed the mountain. You know? I mean, I'm sorry, but even Paris Mountain, you know? You mean that little hill there, you call that a mountain? I realize if I tried to ride a bicycle up that, it would be a mountain to me, but I've seen mountains. Okay, that's not one of them. I've seen mountains. You can call it a mountain if you want to. It gives it a place name. You know, not to be a place dropper, but I've seen Mount Ararat. Okay? That's a mountain. That's a mountain. I've seen the Swiss Alps. Those are mountains. And flying over the Atlantic, we've even seen the southern tip of Greenland. Whew. Talk about mountains and snow and ice. It's awesome. But if you've never seen those, Paris Mountain is a mountain. You know, it's a mountain. If you've not gotten any farther than, you know, maybe Mount Mitchell, that's sort of a mountain. That's working its way up there. Then it's a mountain. Until you see the mountains, these little hills are mountains, aren't they? And as long as God is not in the picture, these little problems are mountains. They're mountains. But then bring God back into the picture. The creator of the ends of the earth, who measured out the seas in his hand. His hands formed the dry land. Who sprinkled the stars. The stars are the works of his fingers, not even his hand. Psalm 8 says, it's the work of his fingers, it's finger work. These constellations, these stars, these incredible things that are out there. And then the problems become like Roper Mountain or like Paris Mountain. They're not so big after all. This is where the psalmist found his answer. In the sanctuary of God. Then he says, I understood their end. God was the answer to his problem. He thought his problem was with God. His problem wasn't with God. His problem was with his misunderstanding of God. You see, God is never the problem. He's always the answer. We're the problem. Things in our lives are the problem. Things in this broken, sinful world are the problems. God is the answer. He's always the answer. Don't put him in the wrong part of the equation. Don't put him in with the problems. He's the answer. And so the psalmist found the answer. How God is fair and just in an unfair and an unjust world. God is still fair. God is still just. He's good, but he's still just. Just because he doesn't knock the sinner on the head now, doesn't mean he won't later. There was a preacher preaching evangelistic meetings in a farming district. Excuse me. And there were some pretty hard farmers there. Didn't believe in God. They'd had rough times. If God is so good, how come farming's so hard? And so they said, I've not believed in God all these years. And this is what I have. I've built up everything I've got with my own steam, my own strength. God hadn't knocked me down yet. And the preacher said, well, God doesn't always pay his accounts in the fall. You see, a farmer gets his money in the fall when he harvests. When he harvests the crop. Before that, he's living on credit. But when he harvests the crop, he takes the crop to town and he gets paid. He gets his money and accounts are settled in the fall when there's a harvest. So the preacher said, God doesn't always pay his accounts in the fall. God pays his accounts whenever he wants to. The end will come when he says, not when you say. The end will come when God is finished, not when you think it ought to come. I guess there weren't too many farmers here tonight. I didn't see a lot of... I understood that illustration. That's okay. I'll save it for farming community. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. He considers their end. He considers what God will bring them to in the end. I understood their end. The end of these proud and these arrogant, these godless people, he knows. He knows what their end is. That's when God pays the accounts. You get it? That's when God pays. God pays at the end. And he says, I know what they're going to get at the end. And I know what I'm going to get at the end. Whenever you start thinking about how hard life is, about what you don't have, about what you can't do, just remember, you're not in hell. You deserve to be there. I deserve to be there. You know, this day could be a whole lot worse. I could be in hell. And if I were in hell, this day would be a whole lot worse. But I'm not there. Not only am I not there, I'm not even going there. Not only am I not even going there, I'm going to heaven. And I have a Savior who loves me and has purchased me with His own precious blood, who's made me His own, who's promised to see me through the end, and who will take me to be with Him, and I will see His glory forever. My heart will be filled with love for Him, and I will sing His praises. Having a bad day now? No need to. There's no need to whatsoever. I considered their end. And until then, what does God done? Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou didst cast them down into destruction. These wicked, these proud, these godless, these rich people, they're on a slippery road that leads quickly to destruction, that leads certainly and infallibly to destruction. The fast lane goes to hell. It goes to hell. Why would you want to live there? And that's where he set them. He set them in a place where they can't stop themselves if they wanted to. Of course, they don't want to. Even that comes from God. Not to say at some time along the way, God can't be gracious to them and can't be merciful and take them out of that. But he says, as it stands right now, they're on a fast road to hell. They can't stop. They don't want to stop. They're going to get worse. They're running harder after sin than they've ever run, and they're giving everything they've got to it. That's where they are. But God knows how to keep His people. God's taken us off that slippery road. He set us on a sure path, on a straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting. So what if it's uphill? So what if it's rocky? You've read Pilgrim's Progress. Christian goes up a pretty steep hill, the hill of difficulty. Well, leads to life. Leads to life eternal. Isn't that where you'd rather arrive? The road's bumpy. It's not the best road. That's okay. The destination is right. The destination is right. These people are on a slippery road. God lets them get deeper and deeper into sin. And God's final answer will come at the end. How they are brought into desolation is in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. When the end comes, it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come certainly, finally, and completely. Nothing will be missed in their end. Aren't you glad that's not your end? I am. It will be like waking up from a dream. As a dream when one awaketh. I'm sure you've had bad dreams. And you wake up. And you say, oh, it was only a dream. I'm glad it was only a dream. When these people wake up, it's going to be worse than their dream. It's going to be worse. Things they could never have dreamed. Could never. Have you ever thought about what it must be like to go to hell? That scares me. And I'm so thankful that I'll never have to know what it is. But there are people who will. These people that we've been jealous about, these people that we've been letting upset us. Fret not yourself because of the evildoer. Don't fret yourself. Don't get yourself all stirred up about them. Some of these may be neighbors. Sorry, I tried not to go back to this morning's message, but I couldn't help. These people need neighbors. They need people to tell them. And you know, if they mock you, so what? They mocked our Savior. And if they laugh at you, who cares? If they make fun of you, big deal. You're doing the kindest thing you could ever do for them. Just like our Savior. He came for people like that. Well, they'll wake up and find that they had been living in the dream. And reality is worse. So here are his conclusions. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my veins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He's saying jealousy was stupid. I was so dumb. How could I have let that upset me? How could I have been disturbed by that? It was a self-inflicted wound. I did it to myself. I forgot that God was good. I forgot that God is all in all. I did it to myself. I have no one to blame but myself. I was like an animal before God. In other words, I could not understand God. Animals don't understand God. They don't have communion with God. They don't have fellowship with God. I was so wrapped up with this difficulty and this problem, I was as bad off as an animal before God. I was out of touch. I was in the darkness. It was a dumb thing that I did. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. God didn't move. God didn't change. God doesn't change. He can't change. He's still good to his people. Even if his people are so dumb and stupid to let things like this bother them, he's still good to them. Thank the Lord. We'd be in a pretty sad state, weren't we, if his goodness to us depended upon our right response and understanding of everything in life and our obedience and all the rest. We'd be pretty sad if his goodness depended on us. Thank the Lord it doesn't. He's continually with me. I am continually with him. He is always with us. In other words, the mountain is always there. There is always a point of reference for us to compare everything else to. He is personally with us as well. To remind us to make that comparison. To teach us about things in this broken world. this sin-scarred world. I am so glad that heaven is not being around here forever, aren't you?
Amen.
Finally getting through here. He is continually with us. We are continually with Him. That's the psalmist's emphasis. I am continually with thee. Even when I'm wandering around in the darkness, I'm still with thee. I just need to turn on the light. Listen to this. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Not only are we with Him, He's holding our hand so that we can't go anywhere else. Those of you that have or had small children know what it is to walk with somebody in one or both hands. When we were living in Izmir, there was a time when we had every 3 months to take exits out to a Greek island. We had to leave the country and then come back in and get another stamp on our passport. And the Lord provided another family to go with us at the same time. And it was good because they had a number of children, so all our children had someone to be with, which made the day pass a little more quickly, a little more pleasantly. But I felt so uncomfortable not holding anybody's hand, because they all had friends to be with. I felt like we come to a street and I'm looking for hands. Where are the hands to hold? I couldn't even hold Keita's hand. She was walking with the fellow's wife. And I wasn't going to hold his hand, so just to set your mind at rest. But that just comes natural. You hold hands, you know, boom, boom, all right, come with me. Well, God is holding our hand. He's not going to let us go across that street by ourselves. We're continually with Him. He's holding our hand. Every now and then He gives a little squeeze to let us know He's still there. I'm still here. I'm still holding your hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. He's going to guide us and show us the right way. He's going to take us the right way. That's what it boils down to. Stay with Him and you go the right way. As one man said, guidance is easy. Stay with the shepherd. Stay with the shepherd. In the end, you'll be where He wants you. You'll go where He wants you to go. You'll be doing what He wants you to do. It's not that hard. Stay close to the shepherd and guidance won't be so difficult. He will guide me with His counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. That's where the path ends. This path. Afterwards, receive me to glory. Wow. Well, I'll say amen to that. So, these are his conclusions. I was stupid to be jealous, to be upset. God hasn't changed. He's always with me. I'm always with Him. He's holding my hand. He's taking me along the path. He's going to bring me into glory. Therefore, what shall I say? What shall my attitude be? Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I think this is somewhat parallel to the verses about the tongue of the proud. Remember, the tongue of the proud was in heaven. Or was it? They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth, everywhere. Pride, boasting. What do we have here? What's he saying here? What do I have everywhere? I have God. I have the living God, the true and the living God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I have everywhere. In heaven, on earth. Dr. Barrett would tell us that's a merism. It means everywhere. Everywhere. Both extremes. The ends of creation. The heavens and the earth. I have God. God Himself. I was made for Him. And therefore, He's enough for me. There's none upon earth I desire. What do you want? What do you want? If you could have anything you wanted, what would you want? Well, I think the child of God knows what he wants. He wants his Savior. He wants his God. Now, that's what I want. an easy life like the rich have? No. Fewer problems? Well, that's not my first on the list. It's pretty close. But no. If I could have anything I wanted, it's more of God, more of my Savior, more of Him. And He's enough. He's enough. The greatest reality we can experience in this life is God Himself. Really, the only reality we can experience in this life. Unclouded, unfading, permanent, lasting, and satisfying reality that we can experience in this life is God Himself. Child of God, you can have that. You can know that. He's not teasing us. He's not holding this out in front of us as a person might hold a carrot out in front of a horse to get it to move. No, we can have it. And you can have it as much as you want. You can have as much of God as you want. You can have as much of Christ as you want. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's not playing with us. He's not saying, I can do this for others, but I can't do it for you. He doesn't say that. You can have what you want. God give us a big want. A big desire. Satisfaction. Not in the world. Not in man. Not in family. Not in circumstances. True, lasting satisfaction. Now none but Christ can satisfy. I hope you were reading that hymn as you sang it. Talked about all the things before that he thought satisfied and didn't. Found out later they didn't, they don't. I was empty, trying to fill what Augustine called that God-shaped vacuum with the toys of this world. With the toys of this world. That's like trying to fill that Bilo center down there with Lego blocks. It's next to impossible. Eventually you could do it because it's finite. But trying to fill your heart with anything but Christ is not only a waste of time, it's hopeless. You can't do it. The world has plenty to offer. That's what you're getting all upset about. The things that you don't have that the world's offering on sale now at your local World. But it's a waste of time. At best, it's a waste of time. It's destructive. It will put you on that slippery path. The world cannot fill the heart. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, there is none I desire upon earth. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What's he saying? He's saying that my greatest need is spiritual, not physical. My flesh and my heart fail. One day, totally. One day they will fail totally. But my need is not a stronger flesh and a stronger heart. My need is the one whom I desire, whether in heaven or on earth. My need is God Himself. My need is spiritual. The world will tell you your needs are emotional. You have emotional needs. You need these things to make you happy. It's a lie. You don't need empty things to make you happy. You don't need broken cisterns to quench your thirst. It's impossible. It can't be done. Your need is spiritual. My need is spiritual. My need is God Himself. My need is my Savior. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion. My lot. What will satisfy me? My inheritance. As the Lord said to the Levites, the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. The priests had no area of land They had some land in the cities, but they had no place to call their own. They were scattered throughout the land. And what does the Lord say to Aaron? I'm your part. I'm your portion. I'm your inheritance. Wow. They were richer than everyone else in Israel. Did you realize, child of God, you are richer than Bill Gates? You're richer than whoever might be the richest people on the face of the earth. You have so much more. They have a finite amount of money and probably an infinite amount of problems to go with it. I don't know. They have a finite amount of riches, of money, of the things of this earth, which are passing, which are going to perish, which are going to go up in smoke. What does the child of God have? An infinite God with infinite love, infinite peace and joy. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like, but I know I'm not going to be bored. I'm not going to be upset, disappointed, no regrets. I can't imagine the infinite. I can't imagine. No man can. That's what you have, child of God. That's what you have. And so you can say, God is my portion forever. Forever. He's my portion. Boy, this Asaph, why did he get upset in the first place? Well, it took this to bring it all out, to bring it to light, to bring it back into his mind. And finally he says, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. These perish, these proud, these prosperous, these wicked, these boastful, these that are near the world. What does he say? To be near the world is to be far from God. They will perish. Eternally perish. Thou hast destroyed them. They're done. To be near the world is to be far from God. That's what John says, isn't it? It's either the love of God or the love of the world. You can't have them both in your hearts. If any man love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To be near the world is to be far from God. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Or as one translates and has it, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God, to be near God, is to be far from the world. To be near God is good, is an abundant life now, an abundant eternity forever. May the Lord help us to make this our worldview, our perspective. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And I desire none upon the earth besides thee. It is good for me to be near God. It is good for me to draw near to God. The nearness of God is my good. I have God. I have Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, all things are yours. You are Christ's and Christ is God's. Think about what you have. And if you come to this conclusion, you will never be disturbed by the world again. Whatever happens, you will never be rocked by your lot in life or disturbed by the things of this world. The conclusion is this: I have Christ. I have God. Therefore, I have nothing to lose. I have nothing to lose. Nothing that anyone can take away from me. You can give and give and give, but you will never lose. This world has nothing in me that it can touch, because I'm crucified to this world and the world to me. If that Samaritan had thought about what he had to lose, he wouldn't have been a neighbor to that man. He wasn't thinking that. We don't need to think that either. What do I have to lose? Should be the last thought in our minds. What do I have to lose? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. I have God. I have Christ. Therefore, I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. I have nothing to lose. Was it Jim Elliot that said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose? That's true. That's true. That's the best deal on earth. Give up what you're going to lose anyway. Gain what you can never lose, what you keep forever. Boy, they had that on eBay. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Newton put it like this. When creature comforts fade and die, worldlings may weep, but why should I? For Jesus lives and still is nigh. It's enough. We should never be touched by our condition in this world again. There's no need. There's no need to be jealous of those that have it easier. There's no need to complain about the difficulties and say, if only. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your thoughts. You have God in heaven. You have God on the earth. He is your good. Nearness to Him is your good. Therefore, I have put my trust in the Lord God. He recommits himself to trusting God. He's back on the track. I'm going to live by faith in a faithful God. I'm going to live in faith. I'm going to live in hope. I'm going to live in anticipation and expectancy. And that's going to be his testimony. The best is yet to come. And he's going to live for it. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And on the earth I desire none besides thee. That's how you'll love your neighbor. That's where you'll get what you need to love your neighbor. From a present God who is with you, holding your hand, guiding you, enabling you, being to you everything you need him to be, everything your heart needs him to be. Being more than you could imagine. And filling you with his love for others. The nearness of God is my good. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you again that in our hearts is a voice that says yes to these truths, that says amen, that says that's for me, that said truly God has been good to me, truly God is my portion, I know it. I don't know it as much as I want to, but I know it's true. That truly God is the one for me in heaven and on earth. And that the nearness of God is my good. Walking near to Him, holding His hand, following Him. That's my life. That's my good. That's my portion. That is my all in all. And Lord, our hearts say that because you've been good to us. And Lord, we pray for those in our midst, those in our families, those around us that are thinking, you people are crazy, that you would be good to them, that you would have mercy upon them. Reveal yourself to them. Do that regenerating work in their hearts, that they might have a true valuation of God, put a true value upon knowing Christ. They might see things as they really are and as they forever shall be. We pray for mercy. We pray for grace for ourselves. keep us near you, that we might enjoy you, that we might reflect you to others, that we might glorify you in this life, and be the lovers of God and lovers of men you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.